Lord, thanks for your word. The book that we hold in our hands, Father, is so much more than a book. It's your word, and I pray that you would speak to us through your word. In and of ourselves, we can't understand it, much less make application, so we ask for your Holy Spirit to really illuminate these things and give us those specific words that we need to hear. Not just as a church as a whole, but individually, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. If you're joining us and you're new or visiting, we've been studying the book of Genesis. We study through the Bible, verse by verse and book by book, cover to cover. We started 5 years ago in the book of John, and here we are in Genesis. So I don't know how long it'll take us to get to the Old Testament, but be that as it may, we're going through the book of Genesis. We're zeroing in on a guy named Abraham. Most of you guys are, even if you haven't been tracking with us, are probably familiar with his name. Abraham, the man of faith, the father of faith, the friend of God. Amazing man in the scripture. And we're coming to a very huge point, a huge place in the life of Abraham. In fact, this is the morning you've all been waiting for. Well, you may not have known that, but it really is if you've been tracking through the study, because today Isaac is born. You see, in the life of Abraham, 25 years or so earlier, God made a promise, and he said, look, he says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son, and he is going to be the one that through him will come a great nation. And not only a great nation, through him will come the one that will bless every nation. Abraham understood that correctly to mean that Messiah, the Savior of the world that was promised there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, would come through his line. Now, that's an amazing promise. Can you imagine? God says, I'm going to save the world through you. And so he was promised a son, but years have gone by and years have gone by. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But now in chapter 21, the time has come. And so let's dig in. Verse 1. Now the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Before I go any further, I think there's a real simple application to draw out of this, kind of a freebie here. Notice a few phrases there. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. At the set time, verse 2. Just want to remind you, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. I like that it says, as he said he was going to do. And he did to her as he said he was. But when did he do it? At the time that was set. See, a lot of us in here, we understand that God fulfills his promises. We wouldn't dare say that God, reneges on his promises or doesn't keep his word. I think that we would all agree with that. The problem we have is not necessarily God keeping his word. It's when he keeps his word. It's a whole timing issue. Notice it says at the set time that he said he was going to do it. That's when he did it. I have found that in my life, when God has put a promise on my heart or spoken to my heart about things in the word or given me promises, it's never when I think it's going to happen. Has anybody else noticed that? My timing, God is not on my schedule. He's not synced up with my Palm Pilot. God is on a completely different schedule, and I have found that oftentimes that can be very frustrating because we look at it as God being late, don't you? Why is God always so late? But here's the deal. God is never late, seldom early, but always on time. His timing is perfect. The key is just getting in sync with his schedule and his calendar, and oftentimes he makes us wait a lot longer than we'd like to, but he's always faithful. Amen. So be encouraged. If you're here this morning, where's my husband I've been praying for? Where's my wife I've been praying for? Where's that raise I've been hoping for? Where's that ministry position I've been praying about? Where's that promise? Hang in there. Abide. Stay close to the Lord. Listen, he will fulfill his promises, but he'll do it in his timing. We'll talk more about timing later, but let's get into verse 3. Now Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Pretty young guy. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast in the day that Isaac was weaned. And so years and years and years and years and years and years have gone by. And finally the day came, the promised son that they'd waited so long for. And here's the thing, it's kind of ironic. You see, what did they name Isaac? Well, that's kind of a dumb question. What did they name their son? Isaac. But you guys are smart, sharp. The question is, what does Isaac mean? Isaac means he laughs, or laughter. Which is funny, because if you think back, when God promised Abraham that he was going to give him a son, what did Abraham do? He laughed. He laughed, a kind of a joyful, faithful laugh, like, oh my goodness, that's so cool. And he kind of laughed. But later on, when the Lord met Abraham in his tent, remember that scene? And Sarah was in the tent too, but she was kind of behind a divider. She had a glass up to the thing. And God said, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a baby next year. And she laughed within herself, not out loud. The Bible says she laughed within herself. And the Lord said, why did your wife Sarah laugh? And she goes, I didn't laugh. And he said, yeah, you did. It's kind of hard to lie to God and stuff, but he goes, yeah, you laugh. So now years have gone by, and now she's had this baby, and what does she do? I love this verse. It says in verse 6, God has made me to laugh. This time when Sarah's laughing, it's not a cynical laugh like she did earlier, like, you're right, I'm going to have a child. It was more of like, whoa, she just starts cracking up. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just been walking with the Lord and he just blesses you in a way that you didn't see coming, or you never would have thought about that, or it couldn't have been that good in your wildest dreams, and you just have no other recourse but just crack up? I either laugh or cry. Ever notice how babies do that? They can't differentiate between whether they want to laugh or cry. That emotion is closely linked together. And I have found sometimes when I think about how good God's been to me, I either want to cry or laugh, because I think, but God, you know me, and you bless me anyway. You know, Lord, I never would have thought of that. He's so creative. And so Sarah just busts up. And so Abraham laughs. She laughs cynically at first, but now just with faith, she laughs. And then, so what do? They name their kid Laughter. She basically says, if God made me to laugh, this is a funny situation. Abraham's 100 years old. I'm 90. Everybody who hears this is going to laugh. We may as well just name the kid Laughter. So I think that's pretty funny. Now, it says that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. Now, listen, Abraham does have another son, whom we'll talk about in a minute. And he was 86 when he had Ishmael. So at this time, Abraham's 100. So Ishmael would be how old? 14. Now, some time goes by, because check this out. It says that the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. Now, from the things that I've read, the resources I've looked into, it's pretty consistent. In that culture, evidently, they would wean a child around 2 or 3 years old. And so Ishmael would probably be around 16 or 17 years old at this time. That'll come into play later. But here's the thing. They would make a big feast, a big celebration. The child's weaned off of mom's milk, and now just kind of another step towards maturity and becoming a man. And so they threw this big party. Sounds good. Oh, by the way, another little freebie for you, little rabbit trail. There does come a day when we need to be weaned. True? What I mean is this. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we should desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. But see, here's the thing. The writer of Hebrews gets on him for saying, look, by the time you should be eating steak, you're still sucking on the bottle. You still have need of milk that I feed you. Ever, those of you who are parents who have had little ones, when a little baby is born, all they want is milk. And they want it now, and they want it when they want it. They're demanding it. It's kind of the same way with a baby Christian. When you're born again, when you ask Jesus Christ into your life, you're like a little baby Christian, little infant Christian. And have you ever seen somebody that just gets saved and you just can't shut them up about the Bible? And all they want to do is talk about the Word of God, and they're into the Word. That's good. That's healthy. The Bible says we should desire the word like that. But see, there comes a day when you should be able to quit having to spoon feed people the word of God and the simple truths of the word, and they should be able to start taking the word themselves and start feeding themselves and reading the word at home and studying the Bible on their own and growing. You know, something would be wrong if you know, somebody was 30 years old and still not weaned. There's a problem there. And it's sad to me that there's so many Christians that are 5, 6, 10, 15, 20 years old in the Lord, and they still have no clue what the Bible says. And I think that that's kind of a bummer. And a lot of that fault falls on guys like me, pastors, who aren't teaching the Word of God. But a lot of it also falls on the part of us. We need to learn to take the meat of the Word. We need to learn to feed ourselves. True? We need to grow up, a lot of us, in the Word. And so the only way to do that, the only way to mature, listen, you cannot become a mature Christian apart from the Word of God. You have to have this Word. It's vital. And so, man, may we just continue to grow and be weaned so we're not sucking on the bottle, but we're growing in maturity in the deep things of the Lord. Amen? Now, moving on. Physically speaking, Isaac was weaned at this time. But now check out verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto you. Hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of thy son, of the bondwoman, will I make a great nation because he is of thy seed. Verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, what's going on here? Let me bring you up to speed, though I know a lot of you are well up to speed already, but for the sake that maybe aren't. Listen, here's the deal. Remember, who's this Hagar lady, you might be asking, and her son? Now, think back. Remember when I told you that Abraham was given a great promise that he was going to have a son? God gave him the promise, but God did something that he often does when he gives a promise. He then lets there be a period of waiting. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? God will put a promise, maybe a promise of ministry or financial stuff or relational things. But listen, oftentimes he'll allow there to be a space in between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And it's during that space that we just have to learn to walk by faith. And just say, I don't see how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust him because he said so. But see, it was a long space for Abraham and Sarah. And time was dragging on, and they weren't spring chickens anymore. And so one day, Sarah has this great plan and comes up to Abraham and says, you know what, honey? You know, this whole promise thing's not happening. Let's just kind of do what the custom of the day is. Let's kind of sink down and do the custom of the land. And that is, you can take my Egyptian handmaiden. Which, by the way, she was Egyptian. Remember that whole story? That's a whole nother sermon. When Abraham went down into Egypt, which is a picture of the sin in the world, he came up with an Egyptian servant. And there's always repercussions for backsliding. Remember we talked about that? Here's this Egyptian woman that they no doubt picked up in Egypt. So go unto her, she said, and have a baby with her. And the baby that you guys have, we'll just count that as our own baby. And that'll be the promised child. And Abraham went, okay. So he went in to Hagar, had relationships with her. They produced a child. And then the child's name was Ishmael. And you're thinking, well, what in the world is that all about? It is a sick and twisted, weird way of looking at stuff, but that was the custom of the day. And it wasn't too far fetched to think that way. They had this child and produced Ishmael. But was Ishmael the promised son? Was that what God wanted to do? No. Hey, simple application. You've heard me give it before, but listen. When God gives you a promise, when God's going to do stuff, don't try to help him. Don't manipulate when you get impatient. Allow him to work out the details, though you may not see how it is possible. Easier said than done, I know. But man, may we learn to just set back and let God work it out. Amen? So he produced Ishmael, which does become a father of a great nation. What nation is that? the Arab nation, which the Arabs and the Israelis, even in our news this week, are clashing constantly, always. And so it's a problem. And that's what happens when we get in the way and try to help God out. Oftentimes we create problems. There's a lot of Ishmaels running around in my life that if I'd only waited on God before I made that purchase or that decision or that, you know, whatever, I've been a lot better off. Well, anyway, here's what's going on. Ishmael is probably how old? About what? 17. They're having this little weaning party for Isaac. And there's Ishmael sitting back mocking Isaac. Now, I don't want to, you know, read too much into this, but you can imagine that there probably was a little bit of tension in the family, don't you think? When Hagar and Abraham and I wonder how Hagar and Sarah looked at each. I know they never looked at each other the same way after this incident, after the whole Ishmael incident. No doubt Hagar felt put aside. No doubt Ishmael, poor Ishmael in a sense, felt put aside. Can you imagine? You're the center of attention. Boom, Isaac's born. And all, the promised child, the guy, you know, and everybody, and then there it goes, kind of Ishmael back into the corner, you know, into the shadows. And no doubt he was hurt and all the rest, not trying to justify his deeds, but there he is mocking and making fun of Isaac. Sarah sees it happening, and she does something, in my opinion, a little bit harsh. She says, Abraham, get rid of that woman and get rid of her son. That son of yours will not be heir with my son, Isaac. Now, it says that it grieved Abraham's heart because of his son. Abraham loved his son. We can't ever come away thinking that, you know, Ishmael was just this kid. Abraham, it was his oldest son, 16, 17 years of raising him. No doubt Abraham loved his boy. But yesterday I found myself just kind of in amazement. I was over at the Warrenton City Park and my son had a baseball scrimmage and there I was coaching first base and I'm standing there and everything just hit me. I'm standing here coaching my 9-year-old son who's playing baseball. I'm coaching my son's baseball team. My son, who's 9 years old, is playing baseball and I'm helping coach the team. And I just realized I can remember being 9 years old playing baseball. What in the world? And it just, I was like, I've got the greatest three kids that have ever lived. As I look over and I see my other two playing on the monkey bars and stuff. And I was like, man, I love these. There's my boy. Up to bat. 2 for 3, by the way. And I was just so proud. And you know, this was Abraham's boy, Ishmael. And it grieved his heart. But then something happened. What amazes me about the story is that Sarah, I felt, if you just read the story without the New Testament commentary, which we're going to get to in a minute, by itself, it's harsh. Sarah says, get rid of her. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, here comes Sarah with another one of her plots. But then even more surprisingly, God says, yeah, Abraham, get rid of her. And see, it's shocking to me that Sarah, this woman of faith and this woman we always kind of hold up, she's harsh. She goes, get rid of him. That son will not be heir with my son. And we go, oh, come on, Sarah. But then God says, do what she said, Abraham. To me, that's what kind of makes the whole story a little bit shocking. Do what she said. And by the way, this could be a word of the Lord for many. Right here it says in verse 12, it says, hearken unto her voice, Abraham. Now, before he listened to her and got in a world of trouble. And back then I said, this could be the word of the Lord. Don't listen to your wife. No, I'm just kidding. The point is listen to the Lord. But listen, seriously, truly, guys, sometimes this has been a word for me and my marriage and my family. Hearken unto the voice of your wife. Oftentimes when I'm dealing with a situation or there's something heavy in my life and I'm praying through it, I talk to my wife about it. She rattles off some answer that I just look at her and I go, where did that come from? And it's the Lord. Oftentimes he speaks to me through my, and guys, don't be too proud to listen, because you can always take credit for it later. Just kidding. Listen to her. And ladies, well, never mind. No, ladies, once in a blue moon, actually, oftentimes, the Lord will use your husband to speak to your situation. In other words, listen for the Lord through the people that are close to you. Oftentimes, that's how he speaks to us. And so in this situation, God says, listen to her. Now, Abraham, amazingly, the next morning, gets up, bottle of water, bread, puts it on him, sends him away. And I look at this story and I go, what in the world is happening here? As I mentioned earlier, without the New Testament, I think this story would leave a lot of us stumped. What's going on? But fortunately for us, the best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. And there's a great little commentary that explains what's happening here. And it's found, written by Paul in the book of Galatians. So turn with me. We'll spend the remainder of our time in Galatians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, and I realize that this is kind of a little bit of an in-depth study this morning on our Sunday morning study, but I know you guys can handle it. While you're turning to Galatians, allow me to give you a little bit of background on Galatians that will come into play with some applications I want to make later. The book of Galatians is probably the first letter that Paul penned, that he wrote. The Galatia was actually a region. It's not necessarily a city, but it's actually a region where Paul spent a lot of time planting churches in what we would call modern-day Turkey area. And these were people, you got to remember, that weren't Jewish necessarily. Oh, there were synagogues in the places he would go, but for a lot of these people, they were non-Jews. So they really had no clue about Jewish customs and Jewish law and Yahweh and all that stuff. He just came in preaching the true and living God, preaching the gospel that God loved them and created them to have a relationship with them, but that their sin separated them from God. And so he taught, no doubt, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God came in the form of a man, lived 33 years perfectly, died on a cross for their sin as a substitution, was buried in the grave for 3 days, but at the end of that time rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and is offering the free gift of salvation. And by the way, I just slipped the gospel in real quick. So if you've not ever been saved, that's the gospel. That's the message that Paul brought to Galatia, no doubt. That God loved him, died for him, rose from the dead, and is offering a free gift of salvation to anyone who will receive his grace through faith. And so many, many people received the Lord and got saved and were born again. It was great. But here's the problem. Here's why Paul wrote the letter. He left on his missionary journey. And soon after he left, some people started coming to the churches. Some people that were known as the, anybody know? Starts with a J. Judaizers, right? What are Judaizers, you might be asking? Well, you see, Paul had brought this awesome, incredible gospel of grace to them. But there was these guys, these Jewish men who would come in and say, all right, now here's the thing. That's wonderful that you've listened to the prophet Jesus and been saved by grace, but here's the real deal. It's not quite enough. That's a good start. But what you really need to do is get circumcised. And you need to start following Jewish custom. In fact, you need to adhere to the law. And so that's good. You have Jesus, and you need to also have the law. You need to keep the holidays and the Sabbath and the meats and the observe all these ordinances. And so what they were doing, these teachers were coming in and complicating the gospel. What they were doing is grabbing the people who had been saved by grace and grace alone and drawing them back into bondage through the law. And let me just say this. And I hope you know this by now. We are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by keeping the law. We are not saved by doing anything. Because if we did anything for our salvation, it's no longer grace, is it? You see, it says in the word that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. The law, I gotta qualify this because I've already heard many times, not many times, but a few times, I've been misquoted and it's kind of come back around, and that pastor over there, he's down on the law. He says the law is obsolete, and he says the law is no good, and I've never said that. The law of the Lord, the Bible says, is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. But see, there's a purpose for the law. In fact, when you, by the way, your homework is to read Galatians this week a couple of times. And when you read Galatians, you'll see that Paul makes it real clear. The law, the purpose of the law, it was a schoolmaster, wasn't it? It was a tutor to bring us, to show us that we need what? Jesus. That we need grace. Did you know that God never intended to have anybody saved through keeping the law? Anybody? Did you guys know that? Did you know that God's plan of salvation has always been by grace through faith? How do you know that? Because Abraham, he's held up by Paul and by others as the father of faith, the way of salvation. Because Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Salvation is through grace, through faith alone. Period. So the point is this. These guys were coming into their churches, into their midst, saying, well, grace is a good place to start, but if you really want to be serious about God, you also need to do this, and you also need to do this. Listen, when you ask somebody, how am I saved? And they say, well, Jesus and, the moment they say and, they're wrong. It's not Jesus and anything. It's not believe and anything. It's just believe. It's not baptism. It's not circumcision. It's not first communion. It's not, none of those things get you into heaven. It's when a heart is turned to the Lord and says, forgive me for my sin. Have mercy upon me. I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I just want to receive your free gift of salvation. That is when a person is saved. Amen? But these guys were complicating that. And so Paul, man, he gets out his pen, man, and starts writing and defending this gospel of grace. And basically he pleads with them, man, don't be brought back under a yoke of bondage. That's kind of where we pick up. Verse 19, chapter 4. Actually, there's a lot. You guys got to read Galatians. It'll bless you. Just read it in one sitting. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, I desire that to be present with you and to change my voice. And I stand in doubt of you. In other words, he says, I wish I could be there so I could change my tone of voice, but I'm having some real doubts about you guys. By the way, the Galatian people were known as being fickle. They were known as wavering and not being real steady in their stances on stuff. Verse 21, he says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, when you talk about the law, by the way, the law does refer to the Ten Commandments, but it also refers to the other ordinances that were given to Moses. And it also refers to, in the Jewish mind, the first five books of Moses. So he says, you that want to be under the law, that is the rules and regulations. He says, don't you read the law? That is what it says in the first five books, the Pentateuch. He says, you're not reading the law. So now he goes back to our story in Genesis. Check this out. He says, verse 22. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one was by a bondmaid and the other was by a free woman. Now hang in there. I'm going to read this whole section. Guaranteed you'll get a little confused, but we'll tie it all up in a second. He says, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh. That is, Ishmael was born because of Abraham's fleshly attempts at helping God. But of the free woman was born by promise. Now listen, verse 24. These things are an allegory. In other words, there's meaning behind what happened. It doesn't mean that the story never really happened. The story happened, but there's a double meaning as to what happened. He says, it's an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, are as Isaac was. We are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Clear as mud? What in the world, you might ask, is Paul talking bondwoman, free woman, promise, covenants, this mountain, that mountain? What is he talking about? Basically, just to boil this all down, this is what Paul is saying. He says, look, Hagar represents something and Sarah represents something. He says, Hagar is like Mount Sinai. Well, what does that mean? Well, what is Mount Sinai always synonymous with? Anybody know? The law, right? Whoever said that was right. Why? Because that's where the law came down. So when he says that Hagar is Mount Sinai, what he's saying is Hagar represents the covenant, the law of the law. Does that make sense? And he says her children, it's like Jerusalem, which now is, as he no doubt kind of, you know, referred to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Now listen, let's put it this way. When Hagar had Ishmael, Ishmael was born a slave. Did you know that? Because the status of the child depended on the status of the mom. The mom was a slave. Therefore, her son was a slave. And in the same way, he's saying Hagar, which represents the law, has many children, Jerusalem, who are all in bondage, he was saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the people are in bondage to what? The law. They're in bondage to the law. But then he goes on to say, now, Sarah, she represents heavenly Jerusalem or Mount Zion. In other words, grace. Sarah represents grace. And he says, now her child was not a work of the flesh, but it was of what? Promise. Now, let me ask you this. Did Sarah have much to do? I mean, technically speaking, she had a little bit to do with the birth of Isaac. But the Bible says that Isaac and Abraham were like dead people. That is, they were unable in their own efforts or energy, in their own body, physiologically speaking, to have kids anymore. So the child that came from Sarah, was that a work of their flesh? Was that their own efforts, their own energy? Or was it just God's grace, God's promise? Which one? God's grace, God's promise. So here's the thing. You have Hagar, the law, with her son Ishmael, slaves, representing the nation of Israel at that time. You know, everybody was just in bondage to this thing called the law. Then he says, and here's Isaac and Sarah. Sarah represents grace, and her child was not born a slave, but free because of his mom, grace. He goes on to say, and this is where he makes the point. He says, we are, who was he talking to in Galatians? Christians. He was talking to a body of believers. He says, we are like Isaac. We are children of promise. In other words, but basically what he's saying is this. We're part of God's family. We're like Isaac's descendants. How so? Because we are born again, if you would, not by the work of our own fleshly efforts, but by grace. Are you tracking? It's a little confusing, but it's actually a lot simpler than we think. He says, we're children of promise like Isaac. In other words, we didn't save ourselves through our own energy, through the law, through our own fleshly efforts of keeping some set rule and regulation. That's not what saved us. We are saved by grace through faith alone. That's the point he's trying to make. Amen? Are you tracking with me so far? Two women representing two things. Basically, the point Paul's trying to make is we are not under the law. You were not saved by the law. You were not made holy by the law. You see, that's where people get on me for this thing about the law. The law has a purpose, like I mentioned earlier. The purpose is to bring us to Jesus. It's a schoolmaster. But once the law has served its purpose, man, when you are born again, the Spirit of God comes into you. And guess what it says in the Bible? That now in Romans 8, it says the law is fulfilled through us because we live by the Spirit, not by a set of rules or regulations. Does that make sense? Here's the thing. Two systems. He says, we're saved by grace. We didn't do anything to save ourselves. Now you're thinking, where are you going with this? Check this out. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman. What was the problem with the Galatian people? They were saved by grace. They got saved by grace through faith, but they were going backwards. They were going back into a legalistic system people telling them you've got to do this and you've got to act this way and you've got to do this in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be serious about God. And Paul says, no, 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 no. The law did its job. It brought you to grace. It brought you to Jesus. Now get rid of the law. You don't have to live by the law anymore. You've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And then in chapter 5, he goes on to talk about living by the Spirit. My point is this. It's very applicable to us because the same struggle happens in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, for most of us, we're not Jewish. There's a few Jewish believers in our fellowship. And so we don't necessarily have that tug, that pull to go back to, you know, sacrificing lambs or, you know, keeping the feasts. Although I've met a lot of Christians who think they're really being holy. And by the way, let me just say this. This is a very popular move in the church right now, and it's absolutely wrong and heretical. Listen carefully. You will come across people who will say, man, we're really serious about the Lord at our church. We're starting to keep all the feasts. And we're doing this and we're going back to the traditions of Israel. And it's happening a ton in the church right now. And it's exactly what Paul warned against. It's exactly why he wrote the book of Hebrews. He wrote the book of Hebrews to say, stop being so Hebrew. Be a Christian. Not against their background, you know, where they live, but you don't need to go back. It's like going backwards. Why would you put yourself back under a system of bondage and legalism? It's happening in the church. Now I know for me, I'm not necessarily tempted to go sacrifice a lamb or something or go back, you know, and do all that stuff. But listen, the same principle applies because this is what we do. I think it's because our flesh likes the law. Our flesh likes legalism. Why? Because if we can do something, then we can say, look what I did for you, God, and we can feel good about ourselves. But the reality is there's nothing we can do to impress God in and of ourselves. Did you know that? We simply just get to live by grace and freedom by the Spirit. Maybe the best way to illustrate this is what happened to me, what I got sucked up into as a young man entering into ministry at 18. And I was involved in a high school youth thing, fairly large youth group. And we had these small groups. And you guys, many of you have heard me use this example before, but it's perfect. See, I had this small group of guys that I was responsible for. We had an accountability group. And within that group, we were trying to teach the guys to get into the Bible, to read the Word, which is reading the Bible a good thing? Is it necessary for us to read the Bible? Absolutely. But the way that we went about motivating to do it was absolutely wrong. See, we said this is the goal, to be 7 for 7. And what we meant by that was next week when we meet, you need to be 7 for 7. That is, out of 7 days in the week, you need to have been in the Bible each day of that week. So you're 7 for 7. We called it 7 for 7 mag, me and God. 7 for 7 mag. And so we motivate, okay, let's be 7 for 7. But we also motivated wrongly because we'd say, let's be 7 for 7. And if you're not 7 for 7, however many days you missed, that's how many flicks you get at the back of your ear. Okay? So you tell me how well of a motivator that is. It sounds great. Okay, we're going to be radical for God. 7 for 7. We're going to be in the Bible every day. And then we'll check up on each other and hold each other accountable and say, okay, were you 7 for 7? Yeah. Were you? No. Pop, pop, pop. You know, as we, you know. In love, you know, that'll teach you. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. This is what happened to kids. They had a long day at school, had football practice after school, got home, had dinner, did their homework, crawled in the bed, half asleep. Shoot. Tomorrow's accountability group. Done. Were you 7 for 7? Oh, yeah. Yeah, totally. I was in the Word. Or they'd show up and say, oh, I missed a couple days. Bah, 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 you know, as they get thwacked. That's what we called it, thwacked on the ear. You know what happens? As time goes by and they realize, I thought I could do 7 for 7, but I am consistently missing a day here and there. Man, I guess I'm not real radical for God after all. Man, I missed 2 days in a row. And they begin to beat themselves up, and we beat them up too. And all of a sudden there's condemnation creeps in. I can't live up to my own standard that I set for myself to be radical for God. And not only condemnation, frustration. And then what happens? They show up. But then what happens if they keep getting thwacked and they keep failing? You know what happens? They just stop coming because they're frustrated. Same thing happens in churches when pastors like me sit up behind a stool or a pulpit and say, you cannot watch these movies. You have to do this. You better be reading your Bible every day. You have to be on your knees praying. Why aren't you at prayer meeting more? How come you're not inviting more friends to church? And I start laying out the law. You can wear this. You can't wear that. You can see these movies. You can't smoke. You can't drink. You can't chew. You can't date girls that do. You can't do any of these things. And listen, legalism springs out of good intentions, I think. Let's be radical for God. So what we're going to do is be radical for God in our own fleshly energy. I've got some bad habits I got to get rid of, so I'm going to get rid of them, and I'm going to do this, and I'm never going to do that. And we try, and we set up rules and 10 steps to follow every day. And man, inevitably what happens? We fail. Is it right to fail? No, not necessarily, but we fail. Because why? We're human. So then what happens? Boom. The Bible says even our own heart condemns us. And then we have our friend Satan. I use that cynically to thank, because he comes on the scene and says, yeah, you are a pretty rotten Christian. 1 for 7? Whoo, I wouldn't even go to church if I were you. I have seen so many Christians, and I'm not that old. I'm 31. I've been a Christian since I was 10. So I've been around Christian circles for quite a while. And I have encountered so many Christians that have such a bad taste in their mouth towards church, towards other Christians. Why? Because they were brought into bondage again because some guy or some group said they had to do this, this, and this to be real serious about God, and they couldn't live up to the standard, therefore they were condemned. And the flip side of the coin is this. You either fail or you don't fail, and that's even worse. Because when you come 7 for 7, you look at everybody else like, how come you're not 7 for 7? I'm 7 for 7. So here's what legalism produces. Condemnation, frustration, and pride. That's the fruit of being a legalistic Christian, of laying trips on people and saying, you got to do. And God help us to not go that route. We have been freed from the law. Let's not do like the Galatians. Because Paul says to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, in other words, you got saved by grace through the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect? Are you going to clean your lives up and be radical for God through your flesh, through your own energy? The obvious rhetorical question, that's the obvious answer is what? No. Listen, we're not only saved by grace, we are sanctified by grace. Not through our own energy, not through our own strength, not through our own rules and regulations. Amen? Cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the bondwoman, you guys. In your own heart, quit trying to earn God's blessings by being a radical Christian, by setting up these little rules and standards. Forget it. Now, here's what's interesting, because Paul even mentions this. He says, now, just like in the story, he says, Ishmael mocked Isaac. Did you know that's what happens? And it was happening in Paul's day. What does he mean? Ishmael was the children of the law. Isaac was a child of grace. And the children of law, who were in bondage themselves in law, will always mock, make fun of, and belittle people like you and people like me who are just enjoying grace, just enjoying our salvation, just walking in the Spirit. They say, how elementary, how simple, a little too simple, don't you think? And they'll kind of mock us for not having all the programs and not having, and really we're just living by faith through grace and enjoying the Lord and celebrating what he's done for us. And we get mocked. It's true. You see, here's the deal. It says in Jeremiah chapter 31, I'll read it to you, verse 33. This is the covenant now. It says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their heart. I will be their God. They will be my people. They shall no more every man teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, and I will forgive their sins. I will remember their iniquities no more. You see, we have such a better system. Let me read you another scripture. Romans chapter 8 says this. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, listen, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a lot there. But basically, Paul says, we've been set free from the law. And Christians, let's not go back underneath rules and regulations and religions and rituals. We are free. And the great thing is when you have the grace of the Lord, when you're walking in the Spirit, you fulfill the law. But it's not because you're trying in your own fleshly energy. It's just that you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And the whole heart behind the law is what? What fulfills the law, we're told in 1 John? Love. When you have love in you, because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, when you have him in you, writing on your heart what's right and wrong, and what to do and what not to do, you're fulfilling the law. Because the Lord tells you in your heart, hey, don't be mad at your brother, or hey, you know, don't steal that. Or hey, don't do it. But is it because we have laws? No, because we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, guiding us and leading us moment by moment. It's a wonderful way to live. Big difference. You know, one of the things that just chaps me is when somebody gets saved, a brand new baby Christian who's just maybe come out of a life that's really messed up. And Christians come around him and say, now clean up your life. You can't drink anymore. You can't smoke this. You can't do that. Stop wearing those clothes and don't do that. And I just want to say, leave them alone. Give them a Bible. Pray for them. At the appropriate time, maybe make some loving exhortations and teach them and get them involved in fellowship. But guess what? They've got the Holy Spirit of God in them now. And he's really good at what he does. He'll clean them up. You'll never catch me up here saying, don't listen to this. Don't do that. Do I think there's good things to listen to and watch and ways to act? Yes, but I'm confident that the same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you. Do you know that nobody ever told me to stop listening to secular music? I'd been saved for years. And one day the Lord was like, you know what? Jason, look where your mind is when you listen to what those guys are rapping about or singing about. Okay, Lord, slowly but surely. You know, I used to watch really bad movies when I was younger. Nobody ever told me, stop watching. You know what? The Lord just said, hey, I just watch a movie. Oh, it started offending me. So guess what? The Lord just kind of worked that out of my life. But it wasn't because there was a list of rules. You can't do this. Are you catching what I'm saying? The Lord just does it. He just works it out. Amen? Such a better way to live. You know, what happened in Paul's day happens all the time. We've had people come to this church with agendas and say, well, unless you read this version of the Bible, you're really not serious for God. Yeah, I can only read the King James version. And we say, you know what? You're not welcome here. Hit the road. Because you're not going to bring your legalistic trip into this flock. We're saved by grace. We've had people come and, you know, other things. Unless you worship on Saturday or unless, you know what? No. We are saved by grace. We are the freest of all people. Let's cast out the bondwoman, live by grace through the power of his Spirit. And guess what? You'll be doing the law without even knowing it because he'll be working it out from the inside out. And that's the way to go. Amen. I said a lot and maybe I've muddled up the waters for you, but let me just say this. Cast out Hagar, Hagar the horrible, get her gone. Because here's the thing, we're saved by grace, we're sanctified by grace. Legalism produces condemnation, guilt, and frustration. How many people have left churches? How many people have left because they just couldn't do it? Shame on us for making them feel that way. Because God doesn't look at it that way. He's so blessed by them, blessed they're coming, blessed that they're saved, working things out. grace. What does grace produce? People say, you can't just talk about grace and no rules. And yes, I can. Because you know what grace produces? Love. You know what love produces? Obedience. Jesus put it this way. The person that has been forgiven much loveth much. I'm not worried about preaching grace thinking that everybody's going to go, wah, all right. I'm saved by grace. Party, let's go. Let's just go sin and get crazy. No way, because I know something. If I keep showing you how gracious God has been to you, if I keep talking about the love of Christ and the cross, you, like me, are going to say, you mean God knew all that stuff about me and he loves me anyway? You mean he's not frustrated with me even though I fail? You mean God loves me? You mean God's gracious? You mean God's... That doesn't make me want to go out and sin. How many of you felt like going out and sinning after you watched The Passion of the Christ? None of us. When you see what Jesus Christ did for you and you personally, grace doesn't make you abuse that privilege or that gift. Grace presses you into a love relationship that then just wants to obey. So instead of me flicking your ear if you haven't read your Bible, you say, I can't wait to get in my Bible. Why? Because it's a love relationship. God's not interested in a legal relationship. He wants a love relationship. Amen? When you are in love with the Lord, nobody has to tell you to go to church. Nobody has to tell you to read your Bible. Nobody has to tell you to do anything. I was so blessed. I know it's already noon, but I was so blessed this week. I had got up early. I had to go to Eugene the other day. And I got up real early to see if I could get some surf in before I had to leave. And there, I didn't. And so I was looking for a coffee shop. So I went to Bella down there in Cannon Beach, but they didn't open for another couple hours. But man, lo and behold, there's Nick, who goes to our church here, and some other people. And they're like, oh, you're here for the Bible study? No, but I can be, you know. And I stumbled upon some of these Cannon Beach kiddos, not kiddos, young adults, men and women, down there just getting together, worshiping the Lord. And you know what? I guarantee it's not because somebody said, you have to log some time with God this week. They just went, hey, let's look for a chance to just carve out some time in the morning and worship Jesus and get in his word. You see what I'm saying? I was so freed up when I realized that God is not demand. Did you know you can never read your Bible again and still go to heaven? Now, should you read your Bible? Yeah. You can never go to church again and you'll go to heaven. If you didn't have a quiet time for the last 6 months, guess what? God still is madly in love with you. And he has not changed the way he feels about you one bit. That doesn't make me want to say, whew, I don't have to read anymore. That makes me say, oh man, I can't believe how much God loves me. Understand the difference? Legalism, man, bondage, frustration, guilt, condemnation. Grace, love. Obedience, radical Christian living. Amen. Cast out the bondwoman. Let's stand. Father, I know it's been a very freeing thing to just revisit this concept. And I think it's just our flesh, God. We gravitate towards wanting to do stuff so somehow we can feel good about ourselves. Lord, forgive us for complicating your grace. And when I think about this, I kind of just want to laugh like Sarah. Because it's too good. But it makes sense. Thank you, Lord, that you died for our sins. All of our sins. Every one of our sins. And that we really are forgiven. And that you really are going to complete the work you've begun in us. Thank you that we don't have to lean on our own efforts and energy and schemes and willpower because we fail, God. So Lord, with hands lifted up, we just say, by your grace, change us. Help us to walk in the Spirit, moment by moment, being sensitive to what your Spirit would have us do or not do, go or not go. Free us up from legalism. And while our heads are bowed, listen. I really sense that the Holy Spirit desires to free some folks up. Maybe you grew up in a system that was always demanding, always demanding, always demanding. Listen, the Lord's not.
He's happy with you. He's blessed that you're saved. Cast off the bondwoman. Get out from under the yoke of bondage and celebrate the liberty and the grace that you have in the Lord. And if you're here today and you go, you know, I am constantly beaten down by my own inadequacies. I can't seem to live up to my own standards. And if you'd like to just be prayed for, that the Lord would free you up from that, and that you could just discover the grace of God, I want you to slip your hand up in the air. And I just want to pray with you. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. And let's pray together. Agree with me as I pray. Lord, free us up. Thank you that I'm saved. Take this weight of condemnation. Help me to live in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And listen, those of you who maybe raised your hand, or maybe if you didn't, but you're thinking, yeah, that's my story. Man. Read Galatians this week. Read it out loud, read it slow, and just soak it in. Amen. We're free. We're free. Let's live by the Spirit through grace. God bless you guys.